Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Science of Kabbalah with your hosts, Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Everybody, welcome to the Science of Kabbalah. This is Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson back with you along with my amazing co-host,
William Hall. Hello, Rob. How are you?
I'm doing great.
Good.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
You ready for Purim?
I'm ready to party. You know, it's interesting. I just realized earlier when we were talking, the whole idea of Purim and how it's celebrated, you know, where it even includes, you know, drinking certain amounts of, you know, like you explained, I'm sure you'll explain again in the show. But it's interesting how St. Patrick's Day and their whole thing is the timing of these two are like so close to each other, you know?
You know, that's funny. I never thought of it that way before.
I mean, I know the Irish like to drink. I mean, I had a beer last night that they put green dye in.
When I grew up in New York, they used to make green bagels for St. Patrick's Day. Yeah.
Did you know that in Chicago, the river, the big river up there, ever since 1960-something, they've dyed the river green like every year on St. Patrick's Day?
Really?
Since 1960s, yeah.
That's in Chicago?
Yeah.
But no, we're not talking about St. Patrick's Day or dyeing things green. We're going to talk about... Let's see. We're going to call this show, What Are You Wearing This Purim? Do you know what you're wearing, William?
I think I'm going to dress up as a carpenter. I have plenty of those clothes.
You're going to dress as a carpenter. So should I dress as a rabbi for Purim?
How
does one dress as a rabbi anyway? I wonder how you would do that.
The stereotype is the only way to go.
Actually, I have a friend in Yerushalayim that has an organization as well as a store called Beged Ivri, Hebrew clothing, right, where he makes clothing that was worn in biblical times. And he also reinstituted the machasid ha-shekel, the giving of the half shekel that's given every year during this time as well. I may wear some of those garments that I have from him for Purim and look like I'm out of biblical times, although here in Sfat, right, that's not a big surprise. You have...
by the way, you triggered something I was going to tell you earlier and I forgot to. You cut your hair, yes?
I did.
You look really good. I was like, wow, man, you almost look like you're younger even.
That's what they say. I was actually thinking about growing back my payout, but I changed my mind. Anyway, we're going to talk about what are you wearing this Purim when we come back here on the Science of Kabbalah after a break. So stay with us.
Always challenging the status quo. Hello, I'm Rod Bryant on Beyond the Matrix here at IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. I want to encourage you to listen each week, every Wednesday at the same time, for an amazing show that will challenge you, inform you, and inspire news, views, and wisdom for the nations. Here on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com, don't forget Beyond the Matrix every week, Wednesday, here on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah with Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall here on Israel News Talk Radio.
All right. Welcome back, everybody, to Science of Kabbalah. Can't stop thinking about, what am I going to wear for Purim? And I just decided I'm going to dress up as a wine glass and hopefully I could just get filled up.
That's pretty funny. So anyway, when we did the show earlier, our other show, Tanakh Talk, we actually called it Amalek is Alive and Kicking. And one of the reasons that I brought this up was, and we're going to talk about Amalek today as well, was because of the anti-Israel and the anti-Zionist and the whole BDS movement that we see going on today, that Amalek is not just a nation. We see the idea of the Amalekites being a nation in the Tanakh, but Amalek is also potentially something spiritual as well, and something that we can take upon ourselves and something that we can clothe ourselves with that's not necessarily a good thing. So I wanted to get that out right at the very beginning. We just celebrated this past Shabbat, William, Shabbat Zachor. And Shabbat Zachor is the Shabbat of remembrance. And we have special readings on Shabbat Zachor in the Torah. We take out two scrolls on Shabbat Zachor. One is the Mafter that's read related to Amalek and the fact that we are to remember what Amalek did to us when we were coming out of Mitzrayim, when we were coming out of Egypt. And then there's also the Haftorah, the Haftorah in 1 Samuel or Shmuel Aleph, where Shmuel Hanavi, the prophet Samuel, comes and tells King Shaul, King Saul, that he's supposed to go and, at the behest of Hashem, destroy the Amalekites. And we see that in that story in 1 Samuel, that the prophet Samuel rebukes King Shaul because he does not do what he was supposed to do. He does not destroy Amalek. He keeps some of the flocks. He keeps King Agag alive as well. So he's rebuked. And Shabbat Zachor is also always the Shabbat before Purim. And most people think of Purim as sort of a Jewish version of Halloween, so to speak, William. I've heard people talk about that, since everyone kind of dresses up in costumes. But really, there is a much deeper significance to the costumes and a significance to clothing related to Purim that we don't just see when we look at things on the surface. For instance, one of the things that you and I often talk about is the fact that if you don't have the ability to read and understand biblical Hebrew, or if you don't have the ability to understand and read Aramaic, for instance, which many texts are written in Judaism as well, that sometimes you can miss, you won't see the underlying message that's really trying to jump out at you. And one of them is one that I saw in the Kabbalah when I've been studying the last couple of weeks, where we've gone through these parshiot related to the Mishkan, related to the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then after the tabernacle, we see we have also, as part of that, a whole parsha talking about the garments that are worn by the high priest, for instance. But one of the things that we see, even going back to the Garden of Eden, is something related to Adam and Chava. Adam HaRishon, the first man, and Chava, or Eve, his wife. And it's related to the different ways that words can be read or understood in Hebrew. One of the things that you and I have talked about several times on this show, on our radio show and on Tanakh Talk, is in the introduction or in the creation of the universe, is the introduction of light into the world. And the Hebrew word for light is Or, Aleph Vav Resh. And we see that related to Kabbalistic standpoint to Adam and Chava in the idea that when they were created, but when they were put in the Garden of Eden and Gan Eden, that they were fully spiritual beings, William, that they were clothed in Or, they were clothed in light, that they didn't have skin like you and I have. So one of the things that we see in the verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, where it is just before Adam and Eve are expelled from Gan Eden, from the Garden of Eden, for having eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we see that they are provided with clothing, and they're provided with clothing by Hashem himself. It says in Genesis 3:21, and Hashem made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The difference that we see between those garments of light that we talked about when they first entered the garden as fully spiritual beings, that light that's spelled Aleph Vav Resh, in that particular verse, William, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we see Or is introduced again related to skin, but this time it's spelled with an ayin. It's spelled ayin vav resh. So we see that they went from spiritual beings, fully clothed in light, and then we see from Or to Or, from light to skin. Now, right after this, we see that they perceive that they were no longer naked, and that they kind of hobbled together for themselves fig leaves, and they kind of made themselves loincloths. We see actually before We saw this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. So there are different opinions that are given by the different commentators, one of them being specifically Avram Ibn Ezra, who we just usually call the Ibn Ezra, who was one of the major Spanish biblical commentators on the Torah. And he came up with different explanations, possible explanations for what this was talking about, the difference between light and skin. The first one was that he said that Adam and Eve had been created without an exterior layer of skin. That would make sense in what we're talking about of them being clothed in light, that anatomically they consisted just of flesh and bones, and perhaps what all they needed was kind of a protective environment, that maybe Gan Eden in the Garden of Eden was different, and so they didn't need anything. But now, out of concern, Hashem now kind of gave them an epidermis. He gave them a skin. The second one, his opinion, was that the phrase garments of skin could simply be understood as garments to cover their skin, which would make sense that it was just some kind of animal skin. And then the third one, which is really far-fetched out there, is that they say that back then there might have been an animal that lived that bore the shape of a human, which God had skinned for human benefit. Now, we do know that in talking from a Kabbalistic standpoint, we have made the argument in the past that there was a human-like creature that existed before, and this is why we had the 6 days of creation versus the fact that the universe could be billions of years old. So if you want to understand that, you'll have to listen to one of our earlier shows where we really go into that.
One thing I heard was the whole idea of Adam and Eve being clothed with a coat of skin had to do that Hashem had sacrificed animals, you know, and since they were vegetarian, it wasn't like they just had to eat and they used that, but they actually, God actually killed two animals to atone for their sin and they used those. That was, I think it might have been a very messianic teaching, but that's definitely out there.
Well, it's not just messianic. There are teachings related to that in the commentaries. Remember, we're talking about all of these different types of concepts that are going on. But there are opinions within Judaism that, of course, these were animals that were taken as sacrifices. There are opinions that animals were sacrificed in order to atone for them for the sin of what they did. What we're talking about here related to the clothing is the difference between both a spirituality and a physicality. You and I are always talking about the things that I call dualities and the things that you call parallels. It's very important to understand that we're always going to bring up those kind of distinctions when we're talking about Kabbalah, that there's always going to be a physical aspect and there's going to be a spiritual aspect. In this case, the spiritual aspect is the fact that they were clothed in light, that when they originally entered the garden, that they were clothed in light, and then something happened, and as a result of that, there was a physicality that came in, and now they were clothed with some kind of skin. What the Kabbalah teaches is twofold. One of the things that it does is it relates this to a later teaching related to the Big Day Kohanim, which we also read about related to the Mishkan around this time as well. We read about the garments of the high priest, and they compare this somehow to the garments that Aharon wore, meaning that we learn in the Zohar, for instance, again, a difference in the way things are read in both the Hebrew and Aramaic. So one of the things that it talks about, and this is something that it was stumbled upon after Ibn Ezra, in context related to the Mishkan, again, and these garments, was that the word is used, the Big Day Sarad. This word, Big Day Sarad, and it's interpreted that Sarad should actually be read Sarad, that has the connotation of being from the Hebrew or the Aramaic to survive or to be left over, meaning a remnant. What are they talking about? They're talking about that this clothing had remnants of the supernal light, meaning when we're talking about supernal, we're talking about light that comes from the upper worlds, light that comes from Hashem when we're talking about Kabbalah. Why are they comparing it? They're comparing it because it is said that Adam and Chava also had remnants of light even after the sin in the Garden of Eden, in the same way that these garments that the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, had also have had remnants of light. So we're going to talk a little bit more about this, William, when we come back after a break. We're going to go more into clothing and how significant it is, and as it relates to Purim, and what it means to us in the way we should clothe ourselves. So stay with us. We'll be right back here on the Science of Kabbalah on Israel News Talk Radio.
Shalom, everybody. Making a difference often takes just one moment and one person at a time. I am Orly Benny Davis, your show host on Israel News Talk Radios from Jerusalem with love. You'll be hearing people talking about politics, religion, social issues, and making a better tomorrow. Join me, Orly Benny Davis, for God and Country from Jerusalem with love.
Wednesdays on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah with Rabbi Yitzchak Michelson and William Hall here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back to the Science of Kabbalah. Earlier we were talking about several different things of interest. For example, Samuel did not kill Amalek, which is really interesting as to how the survival of the whole clan is still with us today, per se. And then we discussed the two different spellings of the word light, or light. So using an aleph in one and an ayin in another, and what they were referring to. So if you missed it, you're going to come back and re-listen to the whole show again. And then, of course, the final thing I think we're fixing to get into, the priestly garments in comparison, and just clothing in general, and what the significance of our choices are. Rabbi?
Right. So we were talking about this idea of Big Day Sarad and this idea of Sarad and Sarad. This idea in the Zohar where it's talking about the garments of the Kohanim. So it's talking about this idea that there are remnants of this supernal light. Why? Because the tabernacle, the Mishkan that was in the wilderness, was considered kind of an island of heaven on earth. And that therefore the priestly garments consisted of remnants from above. And the sanctity of the site determined the nature of the garb. So when we're talking about that, it's very significant. What is the significance really to Purim, though? And what's very interesting is that we see in the story of Purim, when we read the book of Esther, and we see the reading of the Megillat Esther, we're all called to go and hear Megillat Esther at Shul. And many people know the story. We don't really have time to go into the entire story of the book of Esther, but we know one of the things that took place at the very beginning is we have this king, Ahasuerus. And one of the things that's interesting, and I don't think a lot of people know this, William, and we talked about this related to a modern movie, the movie called The 300, which starred Gerard Butler. And I thought it was very interesting because they portrayed the king of Persia at that time, his big enemy, this guy Xerxes, as this kind of big, huge guy with all kinds of piercings and wearing all kinds of exotic jewelry and gold and having these elaborate feasts. And this was very true. What most people don't know is that we believe that King Ahasuerus is actually Xerxes. And if somebody was to go to the book of Ezra, the prophet Ezra, and read in chapter 4, you'll see it spoken about several of the Persian kings, one of them being Xerxes. And many people believe this was Ahasuerus. What does that mean as it relates to the idea of clothing and what would somebody would be wearing? Well, we know that Xerxes was somebody that was trying to conquer the entire world, like the movie showed. He was trying to conquer the Greeks, but he also came and he was trying to conquer Israel as well, and Jerusalem, and conquering the temple. And it's believed that at that feast that he was at, where he tried to call Vashti, his queen, to come to him, and then, of course, we know that Esther became queen, it's believed that King Ahasuerus was actually wearing the priestly garments that he had stolen from the temple. And that not only was he wearing the priestly garments, but that he also, according to Midrashim, that he was also using some of the utensils from the temple as well after he sacked Jerusalem. So he's kind of wearing this stuff as a costume, wearing the garments of the high priest. The sad part is, and it relates to what we're talking about, what are you wearing this Purim, and this idea that you brought up about Amalek, and we talked at the beginning about Amalek can not just be a nation like the nation that King Shaul didn't destroy, but it can be a physical, not just a physical thing like we're talking about, but a spiritual thing as well, is that not only was Achashverosh wearing that, but there were Jews at that party, while he was wearing a costume, that were celebrating with him. They had kind of assimilated into the Persian culture, and they had drinks in their hand. They were celebrating like we're going to celebrate this week on Purim. And they did all this in order not to offend the king. And the truth is, oftentimes we're judged by how we dress, but like the saying goes, clothes do not make the man. And we saw something similar to this, just like we saw in Persia when we're talking about in modern times. We saw something very similar in the time of the Shoah. Now, we're not saying any of this to offend anybody, and certainly anybody that lived through this terrible time. I had a very close friend of mine that lived through 4 years in Auschwitz, so I'm very sensitive to this. But the truth is that there were people who that lived during that time that would act like they were Jewish in their homes, but they were not Jewish on the outside. In other words, they connected nationalistically as being German outside of their home. I see this like in a situation that I go through. I was sharing with you earlier, William, that I travel, and sometimes when I travel through different countries, I've traveled and stopped in Paris, and I've traveled and stopped in Frankfurt, Germany, on my way to the States, on my way back to Israel. And I've experienced anti-Semitic sentiment in these different countries. And my mother is often concerned about the fact that I wear outwardly my kippah, my tzitzit. Outward, she says, why don't you just kind of like tuck those in so people don't see? And the truth is, I can't be a Jew only in my home and be something else on the outside, like tuck my tzitzit in and cover my head so that people don't know I'm Jewish. For me, I can't be schizophrenic like that. I have one set of clothing that I wear, and I wear that all the time. So now we see this kind of idea of assimilating into another culture can really be symbolized in this idea of Purim, because during Purim, we have this custom to wear masks and we dress up like someone else. And we take on a different public identity, making it difficult for somebody to recognize us. Like I said, I can go out in the streets of Tzfat, and it's not going to be unusual. People know me. They're going to know who I am. But if I decide to dress up, if I decide to wear a mask on Purim, people might not so easily be able to recognize me. There's another Hebrew word, because we're talking about roots and how Hebrew can be seen differently. The Hebrew word to dress up is the Hebrew word lehitchapesh. And it's actually a conjunction of the root of lechapesh, which is to search. So it can literally mean to search for myself, meaning that I dress up as someone else, okay, but I'm really, at the end of the day, trying to find out who I truly am, searching for the true self. Another interesting thing as it relates to Hebrew is the very first time that we see the word Jew or Yehudi in the Tanakh actually appears in Megillat Esther. And we see that in the book of Esther that it'll be read about. And who's called this Yehudi? Who's called this Jew? It's Mordechai. He's called Mordechai HaYehudi. Now, what's interesting about it is, why would he be called Mordechai HaYehudi? He's actually not from the tribe of Yehuda. He's actually from the tribe of Binyamin, which is also the same tribe, believe it or not, as King Shaul, was also from Binyamin. But the sages teach us that the same way that Mordechai, who adamantly refused to bow down to Haman at all costs, that in the same way, anyone who doesn't compromise his Jewish identity the same way that Mordechai didn't is called a Yehudi. In other words, the hidden message of Purim is to both find and realize our true identity and overcome that idea of that split personality or that schizophrenic personality of being one person in your home and being another person when you're outside. Now, when we get back to the concept of clothing, isn't it interesting that Mordechai also dressed up? But he dressed up in mourning. He put on clothes of mourning. He put on sackcloth. And Esther was appalled by that because she, of course, also didn't want to see the king offended in this. So we see over and over again this idea of dress come up because he's dressed in mourning. Esther comes out and tries to give him a change of clothes so that he won't offend the king. Then she has to dress up in her royal garb. She has to dress up as the queen and kind of assume this persona that's going to allow her kind of to enter in before the king, because we know back in that time when we read the story of Esther, you couldn't just show up by the king. You couldn't just kind of knock on the door. Even though she was the queen, she still couldn't just like knock on the king's door and say, oh, here I am. There was a much bigger story to this because we know that there was a conspiracy afoot with some of the advisors of the king, and she had gotten involved in that. We know that the whole concept of Purim is the idea of Haman trying to destroy the Jewish people, and Purim comes from the Hebrew, from that word pur, which is a lottery, but which is believed that Haman took a lottery to try and decide when to kill the Jewish people. And without going into the whole story, we know that we have on the one hand Mordechai, who is this who is the savior, and on the other hand we have Haman, who's this megalomaniac, this guy that's all full of himself and just wants to be the guy that wants to be like the king.
So what connection is there with Purim and Yom Kippurim, if you put it that way? Isn't there a connection there?
There actually is a connection to it, and there are those that believe that Purim is even a bigger holiday than Yom Kippur. However, we're getting ready to go to a break, so I'm going to have to discuss that a little bit when we come back. So if you're going to want to know the connection between Purim and Yom HaKippur or Yom HaKippurim, you'll have to stay with us here on the Science of Kabbalah on Israel News Talk Radio. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
This is Shai Ben-Tekoa, and each week I'll be webcasting to you from Judea, origin of the word Jew, a people besieged and beleaguered in every generation. Nazi Germany's but a memory, but in its place the world invented the phantom Palestinians as this generation's internationally authorized Jew killers. Tune in for a different slant on life in Israel, Phantom Nation, every Monday.
Hi, I'm Rabbi David Aaron. The soul basics are the most profound, the most essential, and yet often the most neglected in our education. Join me for Soul Talk on Israel's News Talk Radio and discover the secrets to love, spiritual growth, and personal power.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah with Rabbi Yitzchak Michelson and William Hall here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah. Once again for our final segment, we're going to discuss now the connection between Yom Kippur and, or Yom Kippurim, if you will, with Purim. And then also, don't forget to kind of you were going to comment on the clothing aspect of the overall teaching for today and how it connects with the dressing up on Purim.
Okay.
Is there a connection and what that's all about?
Let's try and get to that then. So
let me add about 15 more things to that for the next 2 minutes.
Well, we have 12, a little less than 12 now. So look, on the surface, it would seem like there would be no connection whatsoever to them. Since the show is about Kabbalah and it's called The Science of Kabbalah, so we need to look first to what the Zohar talks about, if there's any similarity between the names Purim and Yom Kippur. And one of the things that we see is in the Tikkuni Zohar, which is we talked about before on the show, one of the commentaries, it says, this is Yom Kippurim when, and it's talking about the high priest again, is clothed in beautiful clothing, clothing of atonement. And it brings up the different aspects of the clothing that the high priest wears, the tzitzit, the mitznefet, the avnet. These are the different garments that he wore. It says from the right side, and the four garments of gold from the left side. So it's talking about the two sides. It goes on to say, at that time, she, referring to Esther, now it goes from the high priest into Esther, beautified herself with clothing of forgiveness. That is what is meant by the verse, and Esther put on royal clothing. And with these garments, she entered into the inner sanctum. That is the meaning of the verse. She stood in the inner court of the king's house, and with them, she found favor in his eyes. Purim is named for Yom Kippur, for in the future, they will delight in it and change it from affliction to delight. So what is the Tikkuni Zohar telling us there? It's saying that they see a similarity between Esther, who on the day when the Jews of Persia fasted, she entered into the inner court of the king, in the same way that the high priest, who on the feast of Yom Kippur, enters into the Holy of Holies. So it's Esther entered in to stand before the king and entreat him for the lives of the people of Israel, just as the high priest enters the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. The high priest does this before the King of Kings, rather than before a king of flesh and blood. But as Chazal, as the sages teach us, every instance of king in the book of Esther alludes to his holy name. And they base that on Esther Rabbah and the Midrash, talking about that. The other thing, William, that really connects Yom Kippur and Yom HaKippurim is the idea of Pur, that idea of lots. We know that Haman, who is the villain of Purim, that he wanted to cast lots. In Esther chapter 3, verse 7, it says, in the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast lots before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. How does this compare? The same way that we talked about Esther being related to the high priest. What did we also see during Yom Kippur? We saw that the priest would cast lots over the goats, one for Hashem. We had one for Hashem, and we had one for Azazel. So we see over and over connections between these two. Hopefully that answers your question. There are many, many more things that we can talk about related to connections between Yom Kippur and Purim. But to get back to the idea of clothing, while we have time to wrap this whole thing up, I think we need to get back to that. Answer your question?
Yeah, that's fine. That's perfect.
Okay. So again, we talked about the significance of this idea of clothing and how important it was related to King Ahasuerus wearing the garments of the high priest, and how Esther had to change her clothes, and we see the comparison there in the Tikkuni Zohar to her being like the high priest. We see it's a very significant point they brought up there, the idea that the sages talk about every time that a king is mentioned, that it's referring to the divine name. Why? Because something that we didn't mention in the previous show, and we didn't mention today either, is one of the things that we see related to Purim also is this concept of Hester Panim, something that you and I have talked about in the past, this idea of the hidden face of God. Because in the book of Esther, it's one of the only books that we see where God is not mentioned at all. And yet we see divine providence through the whole thing. We also see that Haman, one of the things that he wanted to do was he wanted to be clothed in the clothing of the king. And we see that just the opposite happened, that the whole turnabout that came as a result of Queen Esther wearing what she was supposed to wear and doing what she was supposed to do, standing before the king and entreating the king on behalf of the Jewish people, that everything was turned around. That Haman, instead of being clothed as the king, it was Mordechai who was clothed as the king. And rather than Haman being the top dog, he was now treated as almost like a stable hand. Because not only did he have to dress Mordechai in the clothing, but he had to walk with the horse before him. I couldn't have imagined anything worse for him to be devastated by being treated that way. So we know that every year on Purim, the holiday created to celebrate this idea of the salvation of the Jewish people, we read the story, we make parties, we drink wine, but there is that one custom that's integral, and it's the idea of dressing up. It's this idea of dressing up as something else other than who we really are. And really the truth is that our goal as Jews, and not just Jews, but anybody who's connected to Hashem, anybody who wants to please Hashem, our goal should be to find our true clothing and our true selves, both as individuals and as a people altogether. This is really the clothing of royalty that we hope to reclaim when we're discussing these kind of things. The other thing that we want to talk about is this idea of taking on physically and spiritually this idea of Amalek. Because so many people today, William, are confused. They're confused about who they really are. And in effect, they walk around with masks all the time, not just on Purim, but they wear costumes and they wear masks every day. And it's also this idea that, you know, so many people try to drink on Purim. We have Ad Lo Yada, this idea of drinking and letting down our defenses and drinking until you kind of don't know the difference between bless Mordechai and curse Haman. But there's something else that we clothe ourselves. And this is that idea of Amalek. Because even though Amalek represents a nation, as I said, it also represents a character trait. And we also have spoken about this in the Midrash, okay, this idea that when we read this idea, remember what Amalek did to you as you came forth from Egypt, how he encountered you on the way and cut down all the weak who straggled behind you. The Midrash explains that that Hebrew word that means encountered you can be rendered as he cooled you off. And we learn in Gematria, in Hebrew numerology, okay, that the name Amalek has the same numerical value as the word safek. And the word safek is the Hebrew word for doubt. So Amalek causes doubt and hesitation, which is the thing that cools our jets, so to speak, in our desire to serve Hashem. And now we can understand how Shaul made this kind of grave error that he made in allowing the choice herds of the Amalekites to live and allowing the king to live. Because in his mind, William, he thought that he was doing the right thing. He thought that he was saving the choicest of the animals to bring as an offering to Hashem, that he was going to sacrifice offerings to Hashem. And we know that Shmuel HaNavi, Samuel the prophet, rebuked him for many things. As a matter of fact, it was said of Shaul that he was so high, the sages considered him so high as the chosen one to reign as king in Israel, that there's a commentary that says that Shaul was like a year-old child who had never tasted sin. And yet, the spirit of Amalek came on him, and he saved the herds in order to sacrifice them to Hashem. But what did the prophet Samuel say to him? To obey God is better than sacrifice. Really, the whole idea behind this is that we're supposed to be able to easily take on the yoke of heaven. It's the commitment that we make in this idea of taking on the yoke of heaven. that is really the thing that brings about the defeat of Haman and that spirit of Amalek. This idea of being like Mordechai, of being called Yehudi, of being called literally a descendant of the tribe of Yehudah, being called a true Jew, that's what we're looking to do at the end of the day. Because even though we live in a time of exile, even though we live in a time, like I said, where there's anti-Israel, there's anti-Zionism, and there's all of this, these terrible things going on, even though we all still live in exile, the lesson that we're supposed to learn from this is that clothing has the power to communicate, and we need to be sensitive to exactly what messages we're sending out by the way we clothe ourselves. Because at the end of the day, our spiritual health depends on it. Because the more dignified our clothes are, the more we become free to see ourselves in that light, in those remnants of the supernal light that our souls are really meant to illuminate out to the world. William, we're out of time, buddy.
It's been fun.
This was another great show. I want to thank everybody for staying with us here on The Science of Kabbalah and Israel News Talk Radio. We'll see you next week.
Israel News Talk Radio's chat room. Just click the orange button at the top of the IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com homepage, log in as yourself or an anonymous guest, and join in on the fun. You'll meet other listeners from all over the world who listen to Israel News Talk Radio, and you can make new friends. Israel News Talk Radio's chat room. It's the closest you can get to being in the studio with us.
We love listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Where can you get the inside news on Israel? At Israel News Talk Radio, we're dedicated to sharing Israel's inside story with the world by providing our listeners with news on Israeli politics, current affairs, and Israeli Jewish culture. The Israel News Talk Radio homepage also provides you, the listener, with useful information at your fingertips, with scrolling news headlines, weather, currency exchange, Shabbat candlelighting times, and so much more. Our radio programming is always accessible and on demand. We operate absolutely free of charge for everyone, everywhere. If you love what we do, partner with us now by becoming an Israel News Talk Radio supporter. With your support, you'll be inscribed on our Israel News Talk Radio Wall of Fame. There's nothing like us in the world. Be part of something great. Israel News Talk Radio, straight talk from Israel.
If you love Israel News Talk Radio, then you'll love our Facebook page. We keep you up to date on what's happening in Israel, plus little surprise treasures that we don't share on the radio. Go now to follow us on Facebook. Just look for the Israel News Talk Radio Facebook page, and don't forget to subscribe and follow us by clicking on the like button. We post great stuff there that you'll want to share. Israel News Talk Radio on Facebook and Israel News Radio on Twitter.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.